Well, all right. Thank God for sharing that love. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and Jesus Christ, who is our resurrected, our risen, our reigning, our returning Redeemer. Thank God for this Tuesday that we gather together to study and share in the Word of God. We're lifting up in prayer a few things continuously in the back of our minds, staying prayerfully conscious. Of course, this memorial of 9/11. It's hard to believe that it was 17 years ago that our nation was forced on our knees before the Lord. And we have not been the same since, but we remember all those touched and affected by the tragedy of 9/11. We're keeping in prayer Awana, which is getting started. This is their first Tuesday, which is why the attendance is up in the adult Bible study, because some of you all have kids back, and we're grateful. Want to pray for those volunteers and those children as they begin this year of studying the Word of God, that it will be productive and fruitful. And then thirdly, we want to keep in prayer family and friends who are making their way out of the path of the hurricane that we know is destined to hit in North Carolina and South Carolina, praying especially for those along the coast who had to evacuate, and family and friends in those areas and people with property. We're lifting them up, that God's protective grace be upon them and that the damage be minimal. I found it ironic, and I share with my mother today that the third hurricane that's coming to hit is called Hurricane Helene, which is my mom's name, so I let her know that she's made it big time. There's a hurricane named after her. Listen, we are beginning our journey in this fall, and I want to thank you all who were here last week. You helped set the syllabus for Bible study, and I just want to give you a heads up on where we are calendar-wise. Today and next week, we're going to be in the midst of a series that I'm going to introduce in just a moment. The 25th of September, if you'll mark your calendar again, is the orientation for the Israel trip. It will be a benefit for those who want to come, just in general, to know a little bit about our itinerary, our travel arrangements, some of the sites we're going to be seeing. We're going to give you the scriptures to read to prepare yourself devotionally. We're going to have some awesome worship while we're there. And then the next two successive Tuesdays, which are the 2nd and the 9th of October, we'll continue giving some orientation, and we have some scholars who are coming in, one to share with us kind of a landscape that you understand, the geography and the politics of Israel, and then a special scholar to share with us the history of Israeli-Palestinian relations, that we might understand some of the context in which we're walking. Then for those next 2 weeks, Dr. Judy Emmett and I will, as some of your Bible study teachers, will be in Israel for those next 2 weeks, but the assistant ministers will pick up where we leave off on next Tuesday. And so we'll have kind of like this little 3 week where it's a little strange because we're dealing with Israel, and then we're going to come back into what we leave off next week, and that'll carry us almost all the way into Thanksgiving. It is our prayer to wrap this series up before we get to Thanksgiving so that the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, which I believe is the 20th of November, is our pre-Thanksgiving service, which will mark the end of this study, and then we'll go into our Christmas season, and then we'll start up again in the new year. So just a little heads up of where we're going. In the new year, we are praying over trying something different in Bible study. The ministers and I have a retreat coming up, and if God says the same in our time in prayer, we're going to try something a little different on Tuesdays in January after we get out of our January Saturday Bible study series. And that will be that we have a general devotion and maybe one of the assistants bring or associate ministers bring a devotional word. And then based on some of what was said last week, especially in the comment from Deacon Hal, we're probably going to divide up into different classes. We're trying to see how we can space ourselves out. But there'll be kind of like three different courses offered. One for those who would identify themselves as a beginning Christian or beginner in Bible study. One may be an issue over theology, and then a group that I'll be teaching as well that goes into some of deeper doctrinal divisive issues, so that every 6 weeks or so, those courses will rotate and you'll have an opportunity to study different things. So we may be moving away from the one large setting to three different settings just to see how it works. We'll try it for a few months. If God's hand isn't on it, we'll go back to this. If God's hand is on it, then we'll let it keep going. I always say when you cast a new vision, put a timeline on it, right? so that after 6 months, if it ain't working, I don't have to take a hit. I can tell you, well, we only said we're going to do it for 6 months anyway, you know. So, you know, we're just trying it out, and God wasn't in it. And there's no shame in going back to the way things were. But be prayerful with us. We're going to try to map that out in a way that everyone can be blessed in different ways and at different levels of how we engage Scripture. So prayerfully, you'll be blessed by that. All right, let's get into tonight's lesson that's going to carry us into next week, and then we'll pick it back up 3 weeks later. We'll put the first slide up. I see it's up here. Are we going to do one of these screens? There we go. Want to title this series, What's in a Name? And we're going to try to walk through the Bible and understand the names of God and then actually how to use those names in your prayer life. Somebody mentioned last week that, you know, understanding the names of God would be beneficial. And in prayer, I decided that that'd be a great way to start our fall Bible study. So for the next six studies or so, we're going to be dealing with the names of God. We're going to get deep into some Hebrew. We're going to journey into the New Testament as well. And then we're going to talk about some ways to put that into practice. And I hope that you'll be blessed by it. How many people know where the saying, a rose by another name would smell as sweet? How many people ever heard it? If you've ever heard a rose, how many of you know where it came from? Shakespeare, right? It's Juliet. In Romeo and Juliet, when Juliet is confessing her love for Romeo and the fact that he's a Montague, she says to him that a rose by another name would still smell as sweet. What she's trying to argue, and Shakespeare argues through Juliet, is that names really don't matter. That whether you're a Montague, whether you're a Wesley, whether you're Johnson, you are who you are, and even if your name were different, you would still be who you are. And so a lot of people have taken that Shakespeare quote to remind us that names really don't matter, that it's the essence of something that matters, not what it's called. And if you were raised old school like I was, you remember a saying that your parents gave you when people called you names to help toughen you up not to respond to people calling you names. You remember what they taught you? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, right? They were trying to teach us that names don't really stick. They don't matter. It's not what people call you. It's what you identify yourself as. That we were taught names don't matter. But I would argue with you differently. I'd argue that names matter significantly, that names are critical. For a few seconds, a few moments, why would you, if you agree with me, why do you say names matter? And I'll repeat it just so our online community can hear, but why do names matter? Anybody? Anybody? My sister, why do names matter? Words have power, right? God calls the earth into creation with word and how you name things. And the first assignment Adam has given is to what? Name, right? He says, God says, you've got to name it because you can't have dominion over what you won't name, right? You can't take authority over what you won't identify. It plays itself out in addictive behavior. What's the very first step of 12 step? You got to name it. You got to name what you are because you can't take control of what you won't name. So words have power. Why else do names matter? Give identity, right? A sign of what? Respect. Sign of respect. Anybody else, why do names matter if they do?
Sometimes they show lineage
of generation of names that have been passed on. Very good. Anyone else? Why names matter? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, at least in my opinion, that names matter for a few, and one was already mentioned. They're indicative of the respect we have or don't have for someone, right? The name you use signifies the level of respect you either carry or don't carry. I'll give an example. I was raised very, very old school, and we were allowed two names, sir and ma'am, right? Anything else, you were suspect to get slapped, right? That was the ultimate sign of respect. As a matter of fact, my father used to say that when children stop using sir and ma'am, the world is going to hell, because he believed that it was more than just a name. It was teaching a child to respect authority, to respect adults. My mom gets mad. I joke with her every now and then. I call her Helen. I don't call her mom. I joke with her and call her Helen, and she gets furious when I call her Helen.
Because although I think it's funny, she thinks it's a sign of disrespect that you don't call your mother, your father by their first name. You know, I don't let my kids call me Howard. You know, that you, I'm dad, and that's about the end of it. Some of you, and I'll share this a little bit, you know, my name does have a generational lineage to it. And my grandfather on my mother's side is Howard. My grandfather on my father's side is John. And so my parents, in not wanting to show preference, rather than giving me a first and a middle name, they hyphenated my name so that I have both my grandfather's names. Now, Russell, that you would think that made sense until John, my grandfather, found out that I was Howard John and not John Howard. And I would say the truth. He didn't talk to my father till the day he died. He was that offended that his name wasn't chosen first. So names matter, right? Names really matter. I remember my grandfather, though, Howard, used to always say, don't let anyone call you anything other than Howard. No Howie. Some people want to do Hojo, you know, Howard John. Let me tell you why he never allowed nicknames. He despised nicknames because he was raised in a segregated America. And in segregated America, official names were reserved for whites only. And so a black could not carry a full Christian Eurocentric name. They would give you a nickname as a way of denying your humanity. So Howie instead of Howard was a way of demeaning you. And therefore, he raised us to never, ever let someone use a nickname, make people call you Howard, make them identify who you are. And one of the things I've said to you all is you know you are an IST, an IST, right? Whether that be supremacist, racist, whatever IST you are, whatever ism you are, you know you're that when you feel free to call someone by a name they don't identify themselves with, right? That if you feel free to call me something that I don't even embrace as my own identity, then you probably are an IST of some form, right? When you call groups of people something they won't call themselves, which is why, out of respect, we learn the LGBTQIA+. I know it's a lot, and it seems like every day another letter is added on. But you have to give people the ability to identify themselves, and if you respect them, you identify them by how they want to be identified. You have some issue if you choose and demand to call me what I've told you I don't want to be called, right? That names really matter. Names, quite honestly, can start fights.
You continue to be unafraid of this, man.
Yeah, I'd like to say something right here. You know, Cassius Clay, yes.
Why do you want to say Cassius Clay when Howard Cosell and everybody is calling you Muhammad Ali? Now, why you got to be the one of all people who's color to keep saying Cassius Clay?
Howard Cosell is not the one who's going to fight you. I am.
You're making it really hard on yourself now. Why don't you keep the thing in the sport angle? Why don't you call me my name, man?
Well, what's your name? You told me your name was Cassius Clay a few years ago.
I never told you my name was Cassius Clay. My name is Muhammad Ali, and you will announce it right there in the center of that ring after the fight if you don't do it now.
For the benefit of this broadcast, him, all right?
You just acting just like an old Uncle Tom. Another Floyd Patterson. I'm going to punish you.
You ain't got no back
off of me.
Don't call me no Uncle Tom.
That's what you are, an Uncle Tom.
Why are you going to call me Uncle Tom?
I ain't doing nothing. You heard me? Just back off of me.
And so, ladies and gentlemen, as the two contestants prepare for battle right now.
Back off of me, man.
Another interview has been recorded for posterity as the two gentlemen continue to promote the fight. Perfect. That's it. Come on. Keep shooting.
How many people remember that? You're born in the 60s if you remember that. Cassius Clay had changed his name to Muhammad Ali, And Terrell would never call him Muhammad Ali, kept calling him Cassius Clay. And in the pre-fight, Muhammad Ali is very upset about that. Call me my name. I told you my name is Muhammad Ali. He keeps calling him Cassius Clay. He told me you're either gonna call me that now or you're gonna call me Muhammad Ali in the ring. And everybody who knows when the fight went down, every time Muhammad Ali tagged him, he hollered what? What's my name? names matter. And names start fights. I'm a boxing fan, so that I thought was a little cute. So the importance of names, they signify, the respect we have or don't have for someone. There's usually some historical significance to names, that there's a history behind them. Think about in African-American culture, our struggle with the names we've been used and identified as. And one of the reasons we are so objectionable to the N-word is not only the offensive nature of it, but we know the history of it. We know how it was used. And so we strayed away from that. Think of all the names that have been used, from the N-word to Negro to colored to black to African-American. As a matter of fact, if you ever want to Google something funny, well, it's not funny, but Deaf Poetry Jam, Smokey Robinson has a piece on there that he did on Deaf Poetry Jam about why he wants to be called Black American and not African American. So if you've never seen it, y'all find that. We can't show it in church. I just had to remember. No, don't find it. You go Google it. Deacons ain't gonna write me no letter. No, seriously, if you want to read something, it's a deep piece, but Smokey Robinson, Deaf Poetry Jam, if you Google it, it'll pull up on YouTube about being called Black American, and it shows the history of the names that we've been using and the significance behind them. Names come from somewhere. How many of you all know that there's some history behind your name, that your name was, how many first of you all know the story of why your mother or your father chose your name? How many of you know that there's a story behind that? That's amazing. Many of us know that there's something historically that led to that. And I think people have the right to name their children what they want. There's this trend now within millennials that the naming of children is detached from that historical significance, that they give them names that are more cultural or material or tied into iconic music, you know? So Cardi and what's his name, son, is culture, right? You know, culture? Right, with a K, right. Name. Yeah. Anyway, and even for me, like I just shared with you, Howard and John, those are grandfathers. How many people ever heard of John Wesley? Anybody know who John Wesley is? Founder of Methodism, right? So my great-grandfather was a freed slave. And when he was freed, the Methodist Church trained him to be an itinerant preacher among freed slaves. And in honor of the Methodist Church training him and educating him, he changed his name to John Wesley, right? You heard Freddie Haynes this week at the 11:30 talk about how his grandfather just decided to name himself Frederick Douglass Haynes, right? You'll find historically, after the Civil War, when we get the Emancipation Proclamation, blacks change their names because their names are always attached to their slave owners. So when you trace in a black family and you see the last name Newman or Freeman, I guarantee you if you trace it back, there were some slave forefathers or foremothers who said, I'm a new man, I'm a free man. And they named themselves Newman and Freeman, not because that's what they inherited from Africa, but that's what they did in rebellion to slavery, that there's this history behind these names. And the significance of that, I think, sometimes is not taken as it should. Character is important with names. We're gonna see, especially biblically, that names were always used to kind of identify or prophetically declare the character of someone. The names are not just random. And we're gonna look at an example in a minute that's actually kind of sad, but it shows that names were attached to character. And then, to be honest with you, names signify the level of relationship you have with someone. What someone calls you helps you identify your relationship. And all of us know there's some people who can call you something nobody else can, right? Because that level of relationship. So, you know, if you ever hear someone call me House, that's someone who went to Duke between 90 and 94. And they knew me in college, and they called me House. None of your business, but they called me House. So all my friends, all my line brothers call me House. When I first came to Alfred Street, I remember Dr. Gunn was always introducing me as Dr. Wesley, Dr. Wesley, Dr. Wesley. And I said, Faye, I don't want to be called Dr. Wesley. I don't like that. Well, what do you want to be called? I like to be called Pastor, right? Because Pastor signifies the relationship I have with the members. Doctor is a degree that's earned. Pastor is a relationship that's earned. And I prefer to be called Pastor. You know, Deuce, my oldest, don't call him Deuce. He will correct you. He doesn't like people to call him Deuce who aren't in his intimate circle. He wants to be called Howard John. I kind of like that. It makes me want to live my life right, so he's proud of his name. But there's power in, there's significance of relationship in name, and what someone calls you can help you identify the level of familiarity they have. My dad taught me, be careful when people start getting too familiar, you can hear it by how they identify you. And if you're listening to names, you can identify where you need to put boundaries in, right? Yo, don't call me that. We're not cool like that. And if you think about it, being able to call someone by name itself identifies relationship. Think about how important it is or how much it means to you when someone remembers your name, right? I think people sometimes ask, you know, about pastoring, and I tell them one of the strengths of being a pastor is you've got to learn people and know their name, that there's nothing in the world like walking up and saying, hey, Shanika, how you doing, right? And for someone to know that you have taken the time to learn their name means that you feel like you mean something to them. And on the flip side, think about how you feel when you expect someone to know your name and they don't, right? That's offensive. Is this broadcast? Can I be on? I can't. Are we online? There's a pastor in the DMV who shall remain nameless, who I have met several times. We've crossed paths several times. As a matter of fact, there's an annual event that we always cross paths in. And every time he sees me, he asks me again, what's your name? Now, I know you pastor a big church, but Alpha Street ain't storefront. I know you claim to have twice as many members, but let's be clear on a few things, you know. Alpha Street ain't chump change, you know. So, and you, we see each other every year. And you declaring you don't know my name is insulting to me at this point. I've been here 10 years, right? And you all know, I laugh it off, but members get indignant when folk get in the pulpit, oh, that's my good friend, we know each other, me and John Howard go way back. Yeah. And members go, his name is not John Howard, you know. It's insulting, right? So there's something about relationship that is identified in knowing name, in knowing someone's name, a level of respect that comes, a recognition of a history there. Something about character is thrown into name. And I would suggest to you that God wants you to know his name for the exact same reasons. One, it's a level of respect. What's one of the very first commandments we get in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7? All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. This is not a pop quiz. Exodus 20. These are the Ten Commandments, right? Commandment number one, have no other God before me, right? Commandment number two, make no golden images. Don't worship anything your hands have made. Commandment number three in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We all know that. Now, let me share with you, just as a way of understanding, to say that we don't take the name of the Lord of God in vain, I do think it's desecrating the name of God to say God, D-A-M-N, but that's not what this means. Okay? Take the name of the Lord God in vain does not mean attaching a pseudo-vulgarity to the end of God. The word vain in Hebrew literally means to make nothing, to render empty, to say shallow. So what this commandment really says is don't treat God's name as if God's name means nothing, as if God's name is shallow, as if God's name is empty, as if it means nothing, that there's something significant about the name of God that I believe many of us aren't aware of, but prayerfully at the end of these 6 weeks we will. It's a sign of respect. There's some historical significance to the name of God. One of your homework assignments is going to be to read Exodus chapter 3. That's what we're going to study next week. We're going to spend a lot of time dealing with Exodus chapter 3 and how God declares that God's name will always be an evolution, meaning that how you know God will be by how you experience God, and that is always revealed in the name of God, right? That God becomes more God the longer you walk with God, because God will show God's self in new and amazing ways. So if you've not seen another side of God since you first got saved, something is wrong with your walk. That God wants to reveal more of God's self, and that always comes through the name. So the name God gives, this Yahweh that we're going to talk about, is really not a name at all. It's an invitation for an experience. It's an invitation to sit back and watch me show myself to you. To trust me and see how I'm going to be more than just one thing, which is what's going to make God so, I don't want to get into next week's lesson, but just act like you didn't hear it. Because Moses comes out of an Egyptian culture where the gods have one name to name the one thing that they do. So Moses says to God, I need to know a name, because all they know are gods with one name. And God refuses, because God wants them to know, I'm not like those gods and I'm not just one thing. Right? I'm going to prove that I'm all that and some. So Yahweh is not really a name. And next week, I'm going to share with you how Yahweh becomes Jehovah. So whenever you see Jehovah, it's really just Yahweh transliterated by those who translate the Bible by adopting Yahweh and Adonai and putting them both together. Teach, Pastor Wesley. So the historical significance of Exodus chapter 3 is that's next week. We're going to deal with the character of God. You're going to find that each name used of God in the Bible is not just a name. It's identifying what God is able to do, right? So it's not just picking a random name. It's showing the power of God, so much so that when we get into the New Testament, this is really going to be good. We're going to spend a lot of time in John so you can look at the I am statements of Jesus, where Jesus is self-identifying using the same language that God does in Exodus chapter 3 to declare his divinity and show who he is, so much so that I would suggest that when we get to John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we have misread it because we took it out of context with the other I am statements in John. We'll get there. It's going to be deep. It's revelation that comes and builds relationship. If you got, turn to Ezekiel, chapter 39. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, right before Daniel. If you begin in verse 39, this is a prophecy against one of the enemies of Israel. And the Lord says in verse 7, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. What God declares to these enemies is that I'm going to destroy you, and in the process, my name will be known. Who I am and how I can be identified will come through the revelation of my power, and my name will be made holy. That one of the ways God builds relationship is by revealing God's self so we know God in new ways and give God new names. So there's not just one name for God. right? We're going to see that in the Old Testament, we can identify at least 12 or 13 that are used for the Lord, and each one reveals a different side of God. These names, as I said, have meaning. In the Bible, you'll remember that the names are associated with characters. So what does Jacob mean, the name Jacob? Trickster, right? And what is Jacob? He's a trickster, right? He's a trickster. The name identifies who he is. One of the saddest names in the Bible, and I'm leave you this for your Bible study so that we stay on time. I want you to read Genesis. Well, we got time. We got time. Let's not rush through Bible study. Genesis, way in the front. Way in the front. Look at Genesis 29 and 30. They should both be on the same page. Genesis 29 and 30. Yeah. The end of chapter 29 and the beginning of chapter 30 share with us this polygamous situation between Jacob and his two wives. Who is Jacob married? He's married two sisters. What are they? Leah and Rachel. Which one did he really want? Rachel. Which one did he wind up with first? Yeah, he gets Leah, and then he gets Rachel. And here's the problem. Rachel is infertile. Rachel cannot have children. Leah is extremely fertile. And she's birthing male child after male child after male child. And she starts to laud it, L-A-U-D, over Rachel, because Leah, if Rachel's the beautiful one, by default, Leah is considered to be not the not-so-pretty one. The technical term the Bible uses is she has a lazy eye. You know, she's looking over here, but she's really over there. What's implied is that she's not attractive, but yet she's fertile, which means she has value because she's birthing male child after male child after male child. And she starts to look at Rachel and go, huh, you may be fine, but you ain't giving him what I'm giving him, right? And they start naming these kids. Well, Rachel gets hip to it and says, well, you know what? According to Israeli custom, I don't have to birth him. I can give Jacob my handmaiden, you know, the whole Hagar thing. And if he has a child by my slave, it's technically my child, and I get to name it, right? So what you get in 29 and 30 is this battle for having children between Leah and Rachel, and Leah sees what Rachel does, so she starts letting Jacob have her handmaiden. So now he's got Leah, Leah's slave, Rachel, and Rachel's slave, right? And all of them are having babies, right? Rachel gets to name the children born from, I think it's Belial and Jacob. And one of the saddest names in the Bible is one of the tribes of Israel, because you know Jacob's kids become the names of the tribes of Israel, except for two, which are actually his grandsons. But one of the saddest tribes, which is named from one of the sons of Jacob that came through Rachel's handmaiden, is the name Naphtali, right? Naphtali, it's, I think it's verse 8 of chapter 30. Naphtali, a literal translation of Naphtali is this: I beat my sister. That's a literal translation, that Belial has a baby, Rachel finally gets to claim it, and Rachel names the child, I've been wrestling and I beat my sister. What a sad name to walk around knowing you bear the weight of your mother's insecurity and struggle with her own sister. And she passes that on. Don't tell me we don't pass on our ish and our stuff to our kids, all right? She's so messed up by this fighting with Rachel, with Leah, that she names her son, I beat my sister. Names have character, they have significance, and in the Bible, they have power. There is power in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name. You may not know this, but the phrase, the name of the Lord, shows up 1,850 times in the Bible. It's one of the most repeated phrases in all scripture. The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. I suggest to you, by just showing up that many times, this is something God takes very seriously. Right? That there's something powerful about knowing my name. Matter of fact, let's look at some passages. Let's go to Proverbs 18. Some passages that you may have heard of but didn't know where they are. Job, Psalm, Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. You got that? That's your Bible. Get your highlighter out. This is one you want to know. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The righteous run to what? The name of the Lord. And when the righteous run to the name of the Lord, the righteous are what? That there's protective power somehow, some way, in the name of the Lord to protect us. Have you ever found yourself calling on the name of the Lord? Jesus. There's something about calling on the name of the Lord that literally is a refuge for the children of God. Keep going to the right. I mean, 1 Samuel, back to left. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17, that's when David is in the valley with Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 44 says, the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. I don't have a sword. I don't have a spear. I don't have a javelin. But I come to you. Watch it. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David said, you got a weapons, I got the name of the Lord. Amen. And the name of the Lord in my hand is stronger than weapons in yours. Amen. That there's somehow we battle with using the name of the Lord. Somebody say there's power in the name of the Lord. Go back to Psalm, if you will, to the right again, Psalm 20. We're going to look at two in Psalm. Psalm 20. One of my favorite verses. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. It's talking about battle, right? That was military might, chariots and horses. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What's implied here is don't forget the power in the name of God. That when battles come, when wars rise, when you find yourself with opposition, you ought to know the name of the Lord. If you're still in Psalm, go to 124. Psalm 124 and verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord. There's power in the name of the Lord. Joel chapter 2 is also repeated in Acts chapter 2. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That when I call on God's name, God acts and God responds. I want to tell you that there's something about knowing the names of God so that when you call God that name, you actually enact God to do that thing. So when I call him Jehovah Shalom, he acts out peace in my life. When I call him Jehovah Shammah, he shows up and is present. When I say Jehovah Rapha, he is the God that has to heal, because calling and invoking the name invokes the power of what God is able to do. So this is not just some trivial Bible study. This is not just some, ooh, we learned some Hebrew words. Girl, at the end of this is to change your prayer life so you know the God you're praying to and can call on him to do what you need to have done. There's something about somebody calling you the name that makes you want to act. I'm going to tell you a sad story a friend of mine shared, and it just goes to show what happens. Something happens to me when I hear my children call me daddy. It makes me want to act like daddy. When I hear how they identify and that tone of love, and I hear their cry and they say, dad. Now, I'm not going to respond that same way if I hear him holler pastor or Howard or doctor. But when I hear that they know dad and that symbolizes what they know, I love and I care for them, I respond. And God's the same way. I want you to call me by these names because it calls me to act. You remember when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, those Palm Sunday passages in all the Gospels, that they all cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay? One last time, there's power in the name of the Lord. Somebody say that with me. There's power in the name of the Lord. All right. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks, here's our outline. We're going to go over the names of God in the Hebrew Bible. As I said, there are at least 12, possibly 13, depending on how you identify them. We're going to start with an extended session on Yahweh, what that name means, how the Jews revered it, how it becomes Jehovah, and where you see it in the Bible. So wherever you see, depends on translations, a good translation, when you see L-O-R-D in capital letters, that's usually Yahweh. If you see capital L, lowercase O, lowercase R, lowercase D, that's usually Adonai. And I'll show you the difference in it in about 2 weeks. We're going to see how those two words together became the word Jehovah. So there's implication in that because the Jehovah Witness translation of the Bible has intentionally taken all 13 names and just made it Jehovah, and Jehovah is not even a name really used in the Bible. Jehovah is how Germans put together Adonai and Yahweh. So the whole Jehovah Witness philosophy that this is the only name of God and this is how we see God in the Bible is wrong. But if you've never been taught that, they'll knock on your door on Saturday and you hemmed up because you don't know. Right? Yeah, they don't like knocking on my door. Come on in. Hey, well, first of all, let me explain to you where the name Jehovah came from because you're dead wrong, right? You know, you want to argue, you didn't pick the wrong one to argue with today. You know, because we were taught on Saturday, Deacon Clark, when they knocked on the door, you go hide, don't nobody move. I am not going to be a statue in my own house. Because I don't know how to defend my faith, right? We got to do better than that. There are implications to this. The more you know, the better you can defend. Right? We're then going to get to the names of Jesus in the New Testament, making our way from Emmanuel to Master and Rabbi. All those names that are used and what they signify, what type of relationship, what type of respect, what those names mean. So what do the disciples mean when they called him rabbi? What does Thomas mean when he falls down and says, my Lord and my God? When Thomas falls down and says that, what he's literally saying is Adonai Yahweh, right? What does that mean? We're going to look at the I ams in John. Though that is so critical. It may take us 2 weeks to do it. There are 7 I am statements in John. You got to see what they mean and how John uses them to help us identify who Jesus is. Okay? And then finally, we're going to close about how we use it in prayer. Okay? Any questions about where we're going? Okay? Okay. If you please come to the mic where we're headed. And then we're going to start on the Hebrew ones.
So I have a friend who's Muslim, and she has a book in talking about the names of God. Obviously Muslim book, but the 99 names of God. In this study, is there going to be any comparison for that or how maybe in the Bible? Because when I found the book, I'm like, okay, wow, let me go back and look in the Bible. Does the Bible have 99 specific names for God? So is there going to be any exploration of that?
So let me say to you that I'm not familiar with that Muslim teaching. I will take a cursory look at it to see if there's anything that we can integrate. But no, in the Old Testament, as I said again, in Hebrew, in Scripture, we are limited to 12, possibly 13 names that are used for God. I'm going to show them all to you tonight in the next 10 minutes. right? We're not going to study them all. I'm going to show them all to you. We're going to study them sequentially down the road, and maybe at the end of the Hebrew ones, we can at least see how it relates to the Muslim ones. I'm not familiar with that, so you have to give me a moment to kind of do a little bit of research. I don't want to talk about what I don't know. But there are 12, possibly 13. What I want to do is share with you at least 12 now, because Yahweh is where we're going to start. And in order to understand these 12, you got to understand Yahweh. And if we get Yahweh, these other ones become a little bit easier. And then what I can do is I can set it up for Judy and for the assistant ministers to walk you through all 13 while we're going in Israel. So when we come back, we'll be in the New Testament. Is everybody with us? We good? Okay. Let's talk about the Hebrew names for God. What I'm going to try to do is walk through scripture from Genesis through Malachi and put them in chronological order. There may be a few that are messed up, and with each scripture reference, so that you get me, I'm referring to where that name first shows up. Okay? So we're going to start with in Genesis and work our way from chapter 1 through 50. Where does this name first show up? That it may not be the only place it shows up, but I believe in the power of first reference to understand what a name means, right? So the scripture reference is where the name first shows up. So the very first name that we have for God is in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And that word is Elohim. Everyone say Elohim. Elohim. Not Elohim, Elohim. Almost like a double E. Say it again, Elohim. Few things you need to know, because we're going to get to El Elyon and El Shaddai. El, E-L, is a common Middle Eastern term for majesty and power. It shows up in other religions, right? And so if you know any black Israelites or 5%, you'll find that oftentimes they have the word El. As a matter of fact, who was a receiver for the Steelers? He had El in his name. And he was a quarterback, too. Remember him? Randall El, right? Antoine Randall L, right? The E-L was about majesty and power. That's a common Middle Eastern prefix for majesty and power. The first, and so what you see is that that is incorporated into scripture, and that the first reference to God is Elohim, okay? What you're gonna see when the assistant teach it, that's interesting, Elohim is plural. It's not singular. It's not even dual, because in Hebrew, you have singular, you have dual, and then you have plural, which usually means three or more. Elohim is a plural designation for God. Now, given that, what will we use that to defend? If the first name for God is plural, we Christians are going to say that helps defend what? I love y'all. Trinity. Yes. My labor is not in vain. One of the things you're going to see when we get into Elohim, is that in chapter 2, what your Bible calls God is actually Jehovah Elohim. Now, in English, you see God, Genesis 1, you see God, Genesis 2. But in Hebrew, Genesis 1, Elohim, Genesis 2, Yahweh Elohim, which is why scholars argue different writers wrote chapter 1 and chapter 2, because they use different names for God. But you don't see it in English. In English, we intentionally just make it all God. But in Hebrew, it's two different names. So it's kind of like somebody calling me pastor and in the next chapter calling me doc, right? Terrence always calls me doc, right? Never, this is so disrespectful, never calls me pastor. Always, I'm joking, T. I'm joking. You my man. He always calls me doc. So if he's writing something, he says doc, and Elijah writes something, he says pastor, when you read the two, you're going to say, wait a minute, this isn't the same author. And that's what scholars have done, to argue that the first book of the Bible is not just penned by Moses. All right, so Elohim. The next name that's translated usually as Lord is Adonai. Everyone say Adonai. Adonai, Adonai, Lord, master. Ruler over things. That God's name is Adonai. The third name we see used for God is El Elyon. Everyone say El Elyon. shows up in Genesis 14. I see people scrambling to take notes. You know these will be online, right? So if you don't get it all, you can pull it offline. El Elyon, usually the Most High God or God Most High. Most High God or God Most High. Next name that shows up in Genesis 17, El Shaddai. Say it, El Shaddai. El Shaddai is God Almighty or Almighty God. Okay? El Shaddai. I have found myself praying El Shaddai before. You know, when I needed God to prove God's might. Elohim, Adonai, El Elyon, El Shaddai. Say them for me. Very good. You all are learning Hebrew. Then we have all these Jehovahs, right? So in all these, it's Jehovah and then the next word. Jehovah this, Jehovah that, Jehovah such, Jehovah. So the words that show up are all preceded by Jehovah, which is how we identify that it's a name for God. And again, I'm going to share with you where Jehovah comes from. Jehovah is not a natural Hebrew word. Okay? It is something that's transliterated by the Germans. Okay? Jehovah, and we've always been taught that that's actually in the Bible. Jehovah is not really in the Bible. Whew. Learn something every day. So one of the first ones we come up to is Jehovah Jireh. Everyone say Jireh. Put it together, Jehovah Jireh. Jireh literally means provider. God is provider. I've heard some of y'all stand at the altar and pray Jehovah Jireh. When the month is longer than the money, Jehovah Jireh. You call him your provider, won't he? Won't he will. Jehovah Jireh. Now, there's some debate about pronunciation on these. I ran through with Judy, and I take her word over mine. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Say Rapha. Put it together, Jehovah Rapha. God is healer. Amen. God is healer. I've stood in hospital rooms and prayed with people and prayed Jehovah Rapha, present and healer. Next one, Nisi, Jehovah Nisi. Say it with me, Jehovah Nisi. Jehovah Nisi, God is my banner. Now, this will take a little bit more explaining. The assistants will get into it. Banner can mean couple different things. One, of course, is that which goes out in front of battle to identify whose side you're on, right? It's kind of like the guidons that were carried in military. The flag goes out so you know whose side. God goes out in battle before us to let the enemy know you're dealing with God's people, right? I need Jehovah Nisi. Amen. When you got crazy co-workers, Jehovah Nisi, God, before I get there, right? Let them know the anointed is coming in today. Touch not my anointed, neither do my prophet any harm. Kadash. Say Kadash. Some say Kadesh. I like Kadash. Jehovah Kadash. Say it, Jehovah Kadash. We get that in Leviticus 20. God who sanctifies. God who makes holy. God who forgives. Those are four. We got four more Jehovahs. You ready? Jehovah Shalom. You know that one. Say it. Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. Now, with all of these, just know you can also say God is my. So I can say God is provider or God is my provider. God is healer. God is my healer. God is banner. God is my banner. God sanctifies. God is my sanctification. God is peace. God is my peace. Okay. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The T is silent. Say Tsidkenu. Come on. Y'all gonna make, are you, I want you to say it because I want you to sound Pentecostal. Say it. Jehovah Tsidkenu. You sound apostolic and Pentecostal. Like, Baptists don't use that. Only Pentecostals talk about Tsidkenu. The Lord is righteousness. The Lord is my righteousness. Right? Jehovah Tsidkenu. This one will blow your mind. Jehovah Ra'ah. Say Ra'ah. Some can say Rohi, sometimes it's translated, but Ra'ah, Jehovah Ra'ah. Say Jehovah Ra'ah. You know where you see that? Psalm 23. We usually read Psalm 23 without recognizing it's actually identifying a name of God. So remember, I just told you, you could say God is my shepherd, or you could say God is shepherd, but Psalm 23, David names God. God's shepherd. And because God's shepherd, I don't want. Okay? That's the best way to really translate it in literal Hebrew. God is shepherd, I'm cool. God is shepherd, I don't need nothing. God is shepherd, Jehovah Ra'ah. One of my favorite, Jehovah Shammah. Everyone say Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah from Ezekiel. God is there. That's the shout, right? God is there. I identify God as being present. God is there, Jehovah Shammah. So we've got the L's. We've got the Elohim, El Elyon, El Shaddai. We've got the Adonai. Then we've got the eight Jehovahs. And the Jehovahs all emanate from Yahweh. So your assignment for next week is to read, reread, and reread Exodus 3 so I can assume some familiarity when you come in next week. Okay? You've got 7 days to read one chapter of the Bible, right? Okay. Don't let the devil win. Tell somebody, don't let the devil win. I'll teach you Hebrew. The devil is a liar. but I want you to read Exodus 3 because we're going to get into Yahweh. It's going to take us a whole lesson to unpack Yahweh, which then sets us up to put Yahweh and Adonai together, and then we can do the L's and then all the Jehovahs, right? We'll go through all those names, and then we'll transition to the New Testament, okay? Everybody got it? You know where we are and what your assignment is? Great, come on, let's close out in prayer and go get our kids from Awana. If your neighbor is not adverse to it, we hold hands in our final prayer. One of our customs on Tuesday night is to call out those names of those who are sick, facing surgery, have medical procedures, going in for doctor's tests. People need to be covered in prayer to receive God's peace. So if you know anyone that falls under that category, let's just lift their name. God translates and hears it all. Let's pray. Lord, you taught us in the book of James that if any of us are sick or struggling, we ought to call the church and have the elders of the church pray over us because the prayer of the righteous is powerful. Lord, I confess that I'm not as righteous as I ought to be, but I believe that my prayer for someone else makes a difference. Tonight, we've called on your name, Jehovah Rapha. And we speak that name over each and every name that's facing a doctor this week, yes, that's going through treatment this week, yes, that has some tests this week. Yes. God is healer. Yes. And Lord, we ask you to show yourself to be exactly that, a healer. We thank you for the time of study, and we pray, Lord, that our understanding will not only strengthen our witness, but even more our faith and our capacity to show your love and to walk faithfully with you in times of difficult stress and strain, that our prayer life would go to new levels as we call you by your name. I thank you that I'm not alone in this thing called faith, that church means something. And so, Lord, I squeeze a hand right now just to say I'm glad we were here together. Don't let the devil make you think you are alone. Somebody's gonna pray for you tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bless my neighbor in a mighty way. Yes. Now be with us, Lord, until we're able to meet together again. May we study your word. Give us the completion of Exodus 3, that on next week we can come in ready to call you Yahweh. Yes. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.